tonight we just had two sections of 2 Kings from chapter 8, and they speak about descendants of the kings of Israel and Judah, Jehoram or Joram, who was the son of Ahab, was king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and then his son, Jehoram, became king in Judah. And it describes all sorts of testimonies of their lives. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. Now, why did he do that? And who was at fault here for this to take place? Do you remember in 2 Chronicles, the story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab? Jehoshaphat, who was faithful, he was a godly man, but he made a big mistake, didn't he? He made a marriage alignment with Ahab. This morning we were talking about marriage. It's precious to God. But marriage alliances in the wrong way cause incredible trouble. You see, the marriage alliance was to have one of the daughters of Ahab marry the son of Jehoshaphat. Now, bringing into that relationship are all the things that Ahab had been doing. You know, the memory of these things, the knowledge of these things, the compromises that go along with them. And Jehoram chose to walk in the ways of Ahab rather than the ways of Jehoshaphat, his own father, by the influence of his wife, just like Ahab had been influenced by Jezebel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What is evil in the sight of the Lord? You know, we tend to think of things like murdering or committing adultery. What did Samuel say would be sin for him? Failing to pray for the people. That would be sin. We tend to deflect our attention to the moral sort of issues, but we fail to see what the Bible says is actually sin. And you're going to see as we look through this, that issue alone is one of the most significant issues in the outcome of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And the reference here then, as we read this, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant. David, his servant. Now, the distinction here is these kings, Jehoram and later Ahaziah, who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, departed from the God of Israel, the God of Elijah and Elisha. What did they do? What did Elijah do on Mount Carmel? He prayed. What did he do just before Mount Carmel? In the house of the widow whose son died. He learned to pray, to see God do mighty things through prayer. He needed to know the God that he was worshipping was a living, powerful God who heard and answered prayer. And the one thing that stands out in the whole life of David, the shepherd boy, the future king of Israel, who sinned and committed adultery with Bathsheba and had this her husband killed. The one thing that shines through about David is that he prayed. And he never stopped praying. He even realized that the judgment that came upon him as a result of his sin through his own sons was his fault. He owned it himself. But he prayed. How did he pray? Well, you want to read the book of Psalms. I'm going to be leading some studies in the middle of the year with some students from Monash University on prayer. And how did David pray? Well, just have a look at this. This is Psalm 6 as an example. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Are you languishing? Well, you're in David's footsteps, aren't you? Languishing is not necessarily all bad, although God doesn't want you to remain languishing. But languishing leads you to, hopefully, to pray. But how does he pray? Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. In other words, he is telling God, save me so I can bear testimony to you about your love. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give praise to you? I am weary with my moaning. This is David praying. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. And I was going to title this sermon tonight, Are You Wetting Your Bed? Well, are you? Be serious. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. This is the man that we've just read about. Because of David, God will not give Judah up. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all of you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard at the sound of my weeping. If you weep before God, you will see God come into action. Not weeping in self-pity, weeping because you're desperate for God to come into action. The Lord has heard my plea, he says. The Lord accepts my prayer. This is David. And David goes on. You know, the Bible tells us this man is the man who teaches us to pray. I know Jesus teaches us to pray, but there are more prayers of David in the Bible than anybody else. And what is languishing in the church, particularly in the Western world? One thing is languishing: prayer. The 6 a.m. prayer meeting we started, how many years ago, Don? I can't remember now. 2007, so there we go. But it's a struggle to keep it going because, you know, it's too early. People say, one of the ministers told me I should shut it down because it was setting an example people couldn't keep going afterwards. Well, I pray they'll get up earlier, 5 a.m. Because this is the issue that is confronting the church. Why do we come late to church? Why do we, you know, it's because we're not praying. If the church was in prayer, you know, what happened there in Luke chapter 1? Zechariah went in, but they were all praying outside. What happened? An angel came down from heaven. Well, we'd like that in church, wouldn't we? But we don't pray. We moan, but not to God. We moan about our self-pity, our situation. David is the great man of prayer. In Psalm 24, he tells us this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. He's founded upon the seas, established on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? This was David's heart, to ascend the hill of the Lord. Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that was David, wasn't it? When he sinned, he prayed, create in me a clean heart. Why? Because I want to pray. I want to be in your presence. I want to be close to you. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And do not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord. You know, swearing deceitfully is usually in relation to our own sin. Oh, no, I didn't sin. Oh, that comment was just... No. You know. Swearing deceitfully is when we try and overlook something that has grieved God. But David is quick to recognize these things. And he says, such is the generation who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This is David's heart, to seek the face of God, to dwell in his presence. And friends, when you are dwelling in the presence of God, you are overwhelmed by his love, because God is love. And none of us can love as God desires us to love until he fills us with his own spirit to love as he loves us. I talked about this morning with loving your wife. You can't love her unless you're full of the Holy Spirit. Seeking the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors. This is David. That the King of glory may come in. How many times did David experience the reality of the King of glory coming in? And advancing the kingdom of God when he was fighting all the battles, when he fought Goliath. He said, you know, you come against me with a spear and a shield. I come against you in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth, that's Hannah's God. The God that Samuel taught the people of Israel about. And what is Hannah's God? The God who hears the cries of his people. What was David doing before he fought Goliath? The same thing that Elijah was doing before he challenged the prophets of Baal. He was praying and he saw God come into action to raise a young boy from the dead. And he went up that mountain confident that God was going to hear him and come down with fire. This is the heart of David. It's all through the Bible. This is why he's called the man after God's own heart. He teaches us to pray. And here in 2 Kings, in the midst of all this compromise, what do we have with Jehoram? He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. The house of Ahab had done. The daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant. And then we read how Edom revolts and all the division comes. And that's usually what happens when God's people fail to call out to him. And then we have Ahaziah, who replaces Jehoram. And Ahaziah reigns for how long? 1 year. That's about as much as God could give him. 1 year. He's 22 year old when he reigned. You could think he would reign for a long time. He reigned till he was 23. His mother's name was Athaliah. She was a granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. Athaliah, she was in control. And who produced all this? Who brought this about? Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab. He nearly lost his own life as a result. He did repent after that. But he opened the door, just like David did when he sinned. He opened the door for the compromises to come upon God's people. And this is the truth for us. When we compromise with the truth, we open the door. And this is why in the New Testament, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and we read it tonight. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not compromise your God by joining with those who do not believe in him. You know, the lovely thing, the Old Testament is full of promises. In Deuteronomy we read this, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And we are the inheritors of the blessing that David, King David, in his response to God, has brought to this world. The promises are to thousands of generations of those who love God and who obey his commandments. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is David's heart. He wasn't perfect. He sinned. But he was seeking to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God, in the acknowledgement of who God truly is. And this is why the blessing, right in the middle of these passages of destruction, really, and evil, you have this one verse, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant. For any of us, if we would set our hearts to serve God, it will be for 1,000 generations of blessing. Hallelujah. Amen.